All right, today's reading comes from Exodus 32, chapter 1 through 6. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. I hope you are doing well. If we've not met for some reason, my name's David. I'm one of the pastors here. And whether you are a follower of Jesus or perhaps you find yourself this morning skeptical to the claims of Christianity, and we just want you to know that we're so glad that you're here. Today, as you heard from Ashley, we are continuing our study through the book of Exodus by exploring all of chapter 32, if you'd like to turn your Bibles there now. But before we jump in, I do want to take a moment and remind us all of what's coming place in the coming weeks. Now, next Sunday, that is November 2nd, we will not be gathering at the school for worship. So please do not show up here at the school. We will not be here. Instead, we're going to be worshiping over at Apex Community Park under the large shelter. That's where our church met for worship for nearly a year during the season of COVID. Now, like I shared last week, I want to challenge you to invite at least just one person to join you. After you invite them, pray that they would come and that God would move in their hearts. Right, that he would move in their hearts, they experience the uniqueness and the beauty of this very special service. Now, we're also going to be closing out our series through the book of Exodus. We're going to see how their story as a nation parallels our journey as a church. And we're going to demonstrate that practically as we adopt our new bylaws, ordain or commission our deacons, and ordain our newest elder. And we're going to be celebrating where God has gotten us while at the same time entering into the next season that he is calling us into. Now, we also have lunch after service, so if you haven't already, we would love for you to sign up to bring a side or a dessert to share. You can do that with the QR code behind me, but I do hope that you see this is a great opportunity to invite someone new. Then, the following week, that's November 9th, we'll be back here at the school, and we're going to be starting a brand new sermon series going verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke. We are very excited for this new series, but we're also going to be celebrating baptisms. And so if you or anyone in your household is a follower of Jesus and yet you've not yet been baptized, this is a great time to celebrate together as a church family, but I pray that we would not miss the opportunity of the next 2 weeks, right? Name just one person. Right, commit to inviting them to join you at the park, pray that they would come, and then let's be expectant for what Jesus will do for his glory and for the building up of his church. Now, that being said, hopefully you've made your way to Exodus chapter 32. This contains one of the more familiar stories in the Bible, that being the golden calf. Now, while it may be a familiar story, I can almost assure you there is more than what meets the eye to this chapter. And I'm going to say this up front. When I shared with our kids that this is what we were going through today, Exodus 32, the golden calf, they almost busted out laughing with some video that they saw of songs and dance and all of these things. And what struck me was like, this is such a familiar story that we can miss it. All right, this isn't necessarily a funny story. This is a really sad story. This is a very solemn story. And so if my tone today is solemn, that's because I'm trying to embody that. Right, this is a difficult text as we see how quickly Israel turns from the Lord. So I just want to preface that up front if you feel a difference in my tone today. But again, I do think you're going to see that there's more to this story than what we usually think of. We're going to see that as we wake our way through the entire chapter. We're going to go verse by verse, and we're going to unpack four themes that we see. Right, that's going to be man's view of idolatry. That's verses 1 through 6. God's view of idolatry. in verses 7 through 10. The importance of spiritual leadership, right? We don't think about this one often with this text, but it's the importance of spiritual leadership in verses 11 through 29, and then the necessity of intercession. We're going to see that in verses 30 through 35 as we close out the chapter. Again, that is man's view of idolatry, God's view of idolatry, the importance of spiritual leadership, and then the necessity of intercession. And while we explore this entire passage, we're going to weave in and out of the text and make modern applications to our lives today. Today's main point is simply this: precious gifts make puny gods. Precious gifts make puny gods. And instead, the invitation is to turn to the King of Kings. I'm excited for our time together. Would you pray with me, and then we'll jump in. The Holy Spirit, as we make our way into this text, again, we know that it's very familiar. I pray that you would just wipe any idea that we have of this text out of our minds. Help us as we go through Exodus 32 to see the seriousness of this idolatry, the seriousness of Israel's sin, how that still applies to our lives today, and yet the seriousness of you sending your one and only son to die for it. And so I pray that our hearts would just be awakened today to the reality of this text, the reality of the gospel. Help us to see the beauty and the grandeur of Jesus. Please change us more and more into his image. And it's in his name that we pray all these things. Amen. All right, before we parachute into what can be a very familiar story in the Bible, I want to pause for a moment and remember some important context that's led us to this very significant moment in Israel's history. Right? Foundationally, we need to remember that God rescued Israel from quite literally life-ending genocide in the nation of Egypt. Right? He rescued them from life-ending genocide. He is worthy of their praise, both now and forevermore. How quickly Israel forgot that, but honestly, how quickly we can forget as we make our way through the book of Exodus, especially 32 chapters in. Now, after miraculously freeing Israel from Egypt, we've read this passage a lot, but God then offered Israel an invitation in chapter 19. He said, "Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Moses then shared that invitation with Israel, and verse 8 tells us that all the people answered together and said in unison, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." In chapters 20 through 23, God then gave Moses the Old Testament law. In essence, these were very clear instructions with how Israel could actually obey God's voice and keep his covenant. Now, throughout those chapters, you see a lot of different commands, but if you go and survey them, you'll see that there's one that keeps coming up repeatedly. For example, back in chapter 20, verses 4 through 5, this is the middle of the Ten Commandments. God says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is the earth beneath, or that is the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Later in chapter 22, he says, "Whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord alone shall be devoted to destruction." Chapter 23, verse 24, "You shall not bow down to their gods," speaking of the foreign nations, "nor serve them, nor do as they do, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces." And then finally, later in verse 33, "They," being the foreign nations, "shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me." Look at this. "For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you." Right? What is the repeated emphasis? Israel is to worship Yahweh and Yahweh alone. Worshiping any other person or any other thing in the place of God is what is known as idolatry. And while we may use that word a lot, idols, idolatry, we cannot lose sight of what it is, that being sin. After receiving these laws and ordinances, we read that Moses goes down the mountain and first verbally shares this with Israel. They respond in chapter 24, verse 3, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Moses then goes and writes down everything that he said verbally. He then shares it again with Israel, who seemingly emphatically repeats in verse 7, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And look at this emphasis. We will be obedient. I hope you see this is now three times that Israel has said they would follow the Lord. In that chapter, we read that Moses and Israel then complete the covenant ritual with Yahweh. And then the end of chapter 24 tells us that Moses goes back up the mountain to receive the written tablets of stone from God himself. And before he leaves, he gives his brother Aaron over to the people, saying that he will be in charge of them. We then go into chapters 25 through 31. We spent 2 weeks looking at that. That's the instructions of the tabernacle and the priestly garments. Now, as a side note, you and I, as modern readers, we read this book of Exodus, especially chapter 32, and we know that Moses has been up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. The reality is that Israel didn't know that. They didn't know how long he would be gone. And in fact, if you look at the previous accounts of him going up the mountain, we have no evidence to believe that any of those took longer than a day. And so after the first night, Moses is still gone. After the second day, he's still gone. Third day, so forth and so forth. All of this leads us to today's first scene, which is man's view of idolatry. It takes place in chapter 32, verses 1 through 6. Verse 1, "When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain." Now let's pause. We're quick to judge Israel in these stories. I do think we have to ask the question, how do you and I respond when we don't see God moving in our lives? Or when we feel like he's moving too slow for what we would prefer? "The people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, 'Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up to the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.'" Now, it's important to remember that three times Israel has agreed to follow the Lord, that has included no idolatry. And so what verse 1 shows is what we have said a lot as we've made our way into the second portion of this book, is that Israel may have been out of Egypt physically, but spiritually, Egypt was still in them. Right? Follower of Christ, I think the practical question is, like Israel, are there any old and sinful patterns in your life that you are tempted to turn to even when following the Lord? Verse 2. "So Aaron said to them, 'Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me.'" Now, it is worth remembering here that the only reason that Israel had gold in the first place is that the Egyptians freely gave it over to them after God defeated Pharaoh. They literally gave it to Israel. Right? That is to say that this gold, it was a precious gift. It was a precious gift given to them by God himself. We're going to circle up to this later, but again, I hope you see there are parallels to our lives today. The question is this: what gifts might you have, and yet you've forgotten the one who generously gave them to you in the first place? What gifts might you and I have, and yet we've forgotten the one who has given them to us in the first place? Verse 3, "So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears, and they brought them to Aaron." Now, I do think it's worth pausing and considering here that the phrase "all the people" does not mean that every single Israelite agreed to this idolatry. Now, what Moses is referring to is those who chose to participate. Now, the timeless application here is that temptation in and of itself is not a sin. You need to know this, because your enemy would like you to believe that the moment that you have been tempted, it's over, you might as well just give in. Temptation in and of itself is not a sin. Now, we've said this before, but temptation is like seeing the bait on a hook. You can see it, it's tempting. Sinning is when you take a bite of the hook, right? The hook is in your mouth, Satan has you. What Moses is referring to here are those who not just saw the bait on the hook, but they decided to bite, right? And they gave in to this act of idolatry. Verse 4, "And he, being Aaron, Please don't miss this. Received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool, and he made a golden calf. Friends, this is a monumental moment in Israel's history for all the wrong reasons. Because it then leads to the latter half of verse 4, and they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Friends, this demonstrates that Israel knew exactly what they were doing. And that was worshiping an idol as a god. Right, this is the first scene of Exodus chapter 32, which is man's view of idolatry. And here's the big idea. Right, you and me, as human beings, by our very design, we were made for worship. In Genesis chapter 1, we read about the creation of mankind, and we learn that Adam and Eve were, quote, made in the image and the likeness of God. And while this is not explicitly said, the theological ramification of that verse is that humans, as God's image bearers, we were created with a unique capacity for relationship with him. But more than just relationship, that would have included our love for him, our praise of him, and ultimately our worship towards him. But ever since the fall in Genesis 3, that worship has almost always gone in the wrong direction. But the point is this, right? No matter who you are, whether you consider yourself a Christian, a Gnostic, or maybe even an atheist, it's not a matter of if we're worshiping something or someone. Now, the question we ought to always be asking ourselves is who or what are we worshiping? And in response to that question, the Bible says two things. Number one, God is the only option for that worship. The only option. Everything else is sin. But even more than that, number two, and we'll see this as we end our time together, not only is God the only option, I am praying this morning that the Holy Spirit would open up our eyes and our hearts to both see and believe that God is the only worthy option. He's the only worthy option of our praise. And yet our hearts so quickly struggle to believe that. All that to be said, the common adage when it comes to this topic is that idolatry is when a good thing becomes a God thing, which is a bad thing. Right? Idolatry is when a good thing becomes a God thing, which is a bad thing. This is where we get to the first piece of today's main point, which, if you remember, was precious gifts. Right? Precious gifts. Remember that the gold that the Israelites had was quite literally a gift from God. He gave it over to Israel as plunder, as victorious spoil when he defeated Egypt on their behalf. Later, as we saw when Tyler preached, we learned that this gold was intended to be used for the construction of the tabernacle, if you remember. Overlay all of these things with gold. It symbolized it, and more than that, it embodied God's holy presence among his people. That's what the gold was for. And yet instead, Israel used it for sinful idolatry. Right, said another way, and this is what I say often, is gold in and of itself a bad thing? It's not a hypothetical question. We can say no. Like, in fact, gold is a metal. What do we often call it? A what metal? Precious. It's a precious gift. Gold in and of itself is not bad. Is a calf or a baby cow inherently bad? No. But friends, what we see in this text is that when you worship either of those things as God, it's sin. And so to connect this to our lives today, the reality is you and I, we have idols. And it is critical that we identify them. And I think that asking questions like the ones I'm about to share you can help with this. I believe all of these are attributed to the late Tim Keller. Here are the questions we're going to walk through. They're also in the CG guides this week for our community group leaders. Question number one is asking yourself, what is my greatest nightmare? What would I worry about the most? Question number two is, what, if I failed or lost it, would cause me to feel that I don't even want to live anymore. If I don't have that person or that thing or that dream, it's not worth it. Question number three, what do I rely on or comfort myself with when things go bad or they go difficult? When I experience hardship, what's the first thing I run to, either physically or perhaps mentally in my mind? Question number four, what do I think about most easily? What do I often find myself daydreaming about? I find number five interesting. It's what prayer, if unanswered, would make me seriously think about turning away from God? Question number six, what makes me feel the most self-worth? What am I the proudest of? What drives me in all that I do? Number seven, what do I really want and expect out of life? What do I think the aim of life is? What would make me really happy? And then another question I found, consider it a bonus. This one was helpful for me. What do I sin to get? And then when will I sin if something is taken away from me? What will I sin to get? And if that thing is taken away from me, when will I sin in response? The answers to those questions, here's the key. It doesn't just reveal our desires. No, it reveals our idolatry. And so I would encourage you to think about those this week. Talk about it in your groups. If you need those questions, if you didn't take pictures, let me know. I'd love to send them to you later this week. But at this point, hopefully you've seen, our first scene is the people's view of idolatry. Now we see a very stark contrast, right? We're going to make our way into scene two. This is God's view of idolatry, and it takes place in verses 7 through 10. Verse 7, and the Lord said to Moses, go down for your people. Look at the change of ownership there. Your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Verse 8, they have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. Remember all of these laws and ordinances that we read from chapters 20 through 23 that Israel said they would follow no less than two times immediately, let alone the time they said in chapter 19. They have turned aside quickly. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. The Lord is saying to Moses, they have committed idolatry. Verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I make a great nation out of you. Now, first, we need to notice the stark difference between God's view of idolatry into Israel's view. Right, if you remember what we read earlier, Israel thinks this whole thing is fun and games. They're eating, they're drinking, and they're playing. God sees this idolatry and says it deserves death. Additionally, I want to share something that I never realized before I was studying for this sermon. What God is doing here is what many people call a rhetorical demand. A rhetorical demand, meaning that he's making an opportunity for Moses and even encouraging him to intercede for the people of Israel. But the key here is that it's a choice, right? This is a choice that Moses has to make. And then consider this on top of it. God is saying that if he wants, God can make a great nation out of him instead of Abraham. Also consider that if Moses had accepted this invitation, it would have put an end to a people who have done nothing but complain to him since day one of the Exodus journey. Right? If you were Moses, and this opportunity were presented to you, what would you do? Now, holding this tension is where we now transition into a third and crucial theme of this passage, and that's the importance of spiritual leadership. Right? The importance of spiritual leadership. This is a longer text. We're going to go through verses 11 through 29. So we're going to read them, briefly expound as needed, but then we're going to summarize at the end. Verse 11. But Moses implored the Lord his God. Can you imagine Moses' posture right now, his tone, everything about him? He implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people? Your people who you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning wrath and relent of this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham and Isaac and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self, and you said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, and all of this land I've promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Right, in this moment, Moses chooses the people of Israel over himself. Right? He trusts the character of God, all the promises that he made to Abraham and Isaac and his descendants. He instead intercedes for the people of Israel. And while the idea or the concept of prayer can undoubtedly be mysterious, here we see that it matters. Right? It matters as God relents from what verse 10 called consuming the people. And so as a brief and yet critical application for our lives today, right? This is why we pray for the non-believers in our lives. We never give up. We pray for their salvation because it matters. Verse 15. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the tablets of testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God ingrained on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "This is a noise of war in the camp." But Moses said, "It's not the sound of shouting or victory or the sound of cry or defeat, but it is the sound of singing that I hear." And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot. And he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Now, two things worth noting before we continue. Moses, both dropping and breaking these tablets, is symbolic of Israel breaking their covenant with the Lord. And additionally, the location, which is at the foot of the mountain, also matters, because this signifies Israel's meeting place with God before the tabernacle, right? Where they gather to honor and to worship and to glorify him. Verse 20. Moses took the calf that they had made and burnt it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it in the water and made the people of Israel drink it. Now, what most believe this was Moses putting this golden powder into the nation of Israel's water supply, if you will. He ensured that all of it was consumed. As such, that water would have then gone through the people's body. It would have come out as waste, which at that time was considered both corrupted and defiled. Right, the point is, this end product was a product that was fit for an idol. Verse 21. And Moses said to Aaron, now pause, this is a critical, right? This is where we're going to begin to see and compare and contrast two spiritual leaders here. And we got to see this. Moses said to Aaron, don't forget that they're brothers too, right? What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, and that they're set on evil. All right, we're going to see three responses from Aaron, and this is the first one. The first is that Aaron is trying to make light of the situation. In essence, he's saying, come on, little brother. Like, you of all people know these guys are evil. You know the saying, Israel will be Israel. Am I right? Like, you guys are just a whole bunch of people to deal with. While we laugh, while we nod our heads, how many of us are tempted to do the same? Making light of our sin. Oh, come on, man. It was just one time. It was the weekend. It wasn't a church. Aaron continues, for they said to me, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. This response, friends, is shifting the blame. Shifting the blame from himself as a leader to the people that he's leading. And this is a tactic that is as old as Genesis 3, where in the moment there is sin and God confronts, Adam blames Eve and Eve blames the serpent. And so again, the timeless question would be, when you and I are caught in sin, do we humbly own up to it or do we blame others? What'd you expect me to do? The way they talked to me. He didn't give me the raise, he had it coming. Verse 24. This one's the most insane out of all of them. This is Aaron continuing. So I said to them, let anyone who has gold take it off. And so they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and then out came this golden calf. He sounds like a four-year-old, does he not? I don't know what happened. I just kind of put it in there, and before you knew it, bada bing, bada boom, we were just worshiping. I have no idea, but the thing is, we do the same thing. Friends, the point is that I know my tone can come across as, it's not anger. It's anger at myself. Like, we just don't take ownership. Like, we just don't realize that our choices, oftentimes our deliberate choices, they lead us from seeing the bait on the hook to actually taking a bite. And it's us. It's me. Like, it's my deliberate and intentional choices to turn away from the Lord. We can't make light of it. I can't make light of it. Verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose, notice the emphasis there, to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp. This is important because it symbolized the dividing point between Israel and God. This is very critical. He stood at the gate and he said, who is on the Lord's side? Come to me. Please don't miss that in this moment, this is actually the good news of this text. Moses is offering repentance, and he's offering it to everyone. Right? If you look at the text, the invitation is not, who didn't participate in this idolatry? Come to me. No, it's who's coming back to the Lord. Right? This is an open invitation to repentance. And as we've said often, that's more than just saying, I'm sorry. It's identifying the sin, confessing that we did it, dropping the sin, and committing by the power of the Holy Spirit to recommit to the Lord. Verse 26 continues, and all the sons of Levi gathered around him. This is very important because guess who that includes? Aaron. Aaron, who blew it on so many accounts. He saw the invitation for repentance and he took it. Verse 27, and he, being Moses, said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from the camp to the gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor. Again, this is those who chose not to repent. Verse 28, and the sons of Levi, remember, these are the ones that would go on to become the priests of Israel. The sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. In that day, about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day. Now, I know that some of us may struggle with these final verses. This idea of the Levites going to and fro and killing those in the camp. If we struggle with that lovingly and as your pastor, that's because we don't properly understand God's holiness and the severity of our sin. If the idolatry in the camp were allowed to continue, then the reality is that countless men, women, but also future generations, future generations would have joined in turning away from the saving truth of Yahweh to the destruction of sin, leaving the promise of eternal life with God to eternal suffering in hell. And for those who were invited to repent of their sins but chose not to, death was the result. And as we'll soon see, that's a timeless reality that still applies to this day. Now, after walking through this scene, the reality is there are two spiritual leaders in this story. It is Moses and it is Aaron, and they could not be the farthest apart. Right? Aaron's priority was pleasing sinful men. Moses' priority was pleasing the one true holy God of Israel. Now, the timeless application from this is that spiritual leadership matters. Right? Spiritual leadership matters. My assurance to you would be careful who you follow. But even more than that, I do think I have to ask the question, how well are you leading? How well are you leading yourself? How well are you leading and discipling others? If you're a parent, how well are you leading your kids? Men, how well are you leading your family? Spiritual leadership matters. And this is reinforced with our final theme this morning, which is the necessity of intercession. And we're going to start in verse 30. The next day, Moses said to the people, "You have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." That is to say, perhaps I can make things right between you and the Lord. And so Moses returned to the Lord and said to him, "Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves God of gold, but now, if you will, forgive their sin. But if not, please blot me out of the book that you have written." Notice here that Moses was willing to lose his eternal life for the sake of Israel. And yet, as noble as it was impossible. And that's because Moses, just like Israel, was also sinful. Verse 33, "But the Lord said to Moses, 'Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book.'" Notice this personal responsibility towards sin, right? Accountability for our individual sins. He goes on, "But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you." This demonstrates, as we've said throughout this series, that God remains faithful to the faithless. Right? Moses didn't know what to expect. What is God going to do? God says, "Go on, I will continue to lead you." "Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." What this is referring to is future nations like Babylon, who would eventually take Israel, and then countless nations after that, Persia, Roman Empire, etc. Verse 35, "Then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made." This continues to demonstrate how severely God views Israel's idolatry. Right? This plague serves as kind of a small-scale warning or sample of God's wrath and judgment towards sin. But I do think of note here, we're not told that anyone died. We're told that a plague came, and so it could have been that those got sick, but that no one in fact died. After making our way through this entire chapter, the reality of this text is this, friends. We, like Israel and also like Moses, we too are sinful. We too commit idolatry. The fact of the matter is some of us do that outwardly for others to see. All of us, to some degree, do it internally for others not to see. We do it in our thoughts. We do it in our hearts and our souls. As a result, we too deserve what Israel deserved, which, as we look at this text, is God's wrath, his consumption, and death. The truth is, it's called eternity in hell. And it's a doctrine that's rarely talked about these days. But the truth is, if there's a God, I know that's a big claim, if there is a God, we want him to be a God who is just. Right? We want there to be consequences for when evil is committed, but we have to remember that includes when evil is committed against him. And the reality that we live in, the tension that we live in today, is that things may not be made right in this lifetime, but we know that they will be in eternity. Right? That is the doctrine of heaven and hell. And the only way, right, knowing that you and I are sinful, just like Israel and Moses, the only way that you and I, like Israel, can be saved from hell to heaven is through a mediator. It's through a mediator, but as we've seen, that mediator has to be perfect. That person has to be spotless. I mean, the fact of the matter is, even the great Moses couldn't do it here. Enter Jesus Christ, right? God himself, who got up off his throne, he put on human flesh, he entered into world history and lived the perfect, sinless life that we couldn't, and he actually did lay down his life, not just for the nation of Israel, but for all who would believe. This is the good news of the gospel. And so if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, your response this morning should be like Aaron's, and that's to repent. Right, to pray that God would open your eyes to see the severity of your sin, the severity of its consequences, to choose to confess your sin, to give it over to Jesus, to have it nailed to the cross of Calvary, and to trust in him as your Lord and Savior. And in doing so, you will change the balance of your eternal destiny. And for the followers of Christ, honestly, for everyone in this room, many of you know, or some of you know, that I repeat several one-liners to myself every single day. It's a way to reframe my thoughts and capture them unto Christ, as Paul talks about. Today's main point is one of them, which again is precious gifts make puny gods. Precious gifts make puny gods. And then I go on to say, I turn my attention to the King of Kings. And believe me, that is only by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the reason that I say that one-liner every morning is because I need it. Like I need it. It's as the famous hymn goes, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And I'm here to tell you from personal experience and countless heartaches in my life that any longing of your heart will be left unsatisfied until it finds the embrace of Jesus Christ. Right, the reality is that anything or anyone else may be a precious gift. I'm not arguing that. It may be a precious gift, but I'm telling you from experience, it is a puny and is a pathetic God. Right? Not just your mind, but your heart has to believe that. Our hearts have to be radically changed to believe that those precious gifts are puny gods. Right, what I mean is that work in and of itself is a very precious gift. We talked about this at length last week. Work unto the glory of God. But when that work becomes a god, it's a puny god. Our rest is a very precious gift given to us in the form of a Sabbath. But when we do it for escapism and for the wrong reasons and the worship of ourselves, again, it becomes a puny god. It's the same with rest, relationships, money, sex, experience, even, hear me on this, what may be considered a holy or a righteous pursuit. These things are all precious gifts, but if worshiped, they become puny gods. And in the words of 1 Samuel 12:21, he says, do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. And while all of that heartbreak comes from personal experience, so does this. Jesus has perfectly fulfilled every longing of my heart. And that is not an exaggeration. He has a perfect track record. Everything else may overpromise, but it always underdelivers. Right? They're puny. And so I want to encourage you later this week to go back and answer those questions that we talked about, those questions from Keller that help us identify our idols. But here's the thing. Not only will they help you identify your idols, but I'm praying that you will also see that all of those longings are ultimately met in Jesus Christ. And so that reality, coupled with how seriously God takes idolatry, Right? This leads us to a dependence on the Holy Spirit, but also a desire, perhaps a God-given desire, but a desire, right? To pursue holiness and to pursue sanctification over the fleeting pleasures of idols. Friends, we've seen that precious gifts make puny gods. And so instead, let's turn our attention to the King of Kings, for he and he alone is worthy of our hearts. Let's pray. Jesus, this morning, we thank you for being our perfect mediator. No one else is able to save us from our sins like you. Thank you for laying down your life so that we could be saved from the wrath that we were due. Holy Spirit, would you please change our hearts to believe the truth that precious gifts make puny gods? We need you to help us believe that. Please empower us to shift our gaze from the temptation of sin to the beauty and the grandeur of Jesus. And Father, I pray that today would be a day of eternal salvation. Would you open up the hearts to the reality of sin and the severe consequence that it deserves, and yet the severe measures that you took through the death of your one and only Son to save all who would believe. It's in Jesus' powerful and saving name that we pray all these things. Amen.